Well, a college student mocks the gospel publicly. What's the right Christian response?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, we are going to have a very important week of radio broadcast here on The Line of Fire. I'm so glad that we can spend this time together, prepare to be awakened, prepare to be encouraged, prepare to be strengthened, prepare to be challenged. This week on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us. Now, I want to hear from you. I'm going to be playing an audio clip in a little while, and I'd love to hear your responses to it. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. 3487884. And if you want to weigh in online, the best place to do that is our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on The Line of Fire and you can weigh in there. You know, for years, God laid it on my heart at different times as I was praying and seeking His face that I was to be on national talk radio. I wondered at times how I could do that. My schedule is very volatile. Especially in the past, I don't think there were two straight days that were identical. I might be traveling one day, preaching another day, debating another day, spending a lot of time writing another day, in the States, out of the States, Jewish ministry, social issues, so on. Different shifts and changes, always burning, my heart always burning the same way, going in the same direction, but lots of changes on a daily basis. And when God was laying it on my heart to get on the radio, I wonder, how do you do that? How do you make your schedule work around having to be at the same place at the same time every day and focusing in on that? But I knew it was the Lord. The Lord has graciously opened these doors for me to be speaking to you right now, all over America and by internet, all around the world. And I have no goal to be on the radio simply for my voice to be heard. And certainly you have better things to do than just listen to someone who just wants to talk. There's plenty of inane talk on the radio, and there's plenty of music that'll just kind of soothe you and get you in a nice mood. May not change your life. Some of it will, some of it won't. There's a lot of noise out there, good or bad. I'm not on the radio so we can just have some more noise. I am really serious to the core of my being. I want to see a moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. America needs it. The world needs it. Not the way the world does revolution, not with anger, not with hatred, not with bitterness, not with bombs, not with violence, but following the Jesus principles. Jesus did not come into this world to establish a lovely home and garden religion called Sunday morning Christianity, where we have our beautiful service in our beautiful building and sing our beautiful songs and go to our beautiful meal. Oh, that's fine to do all that. But He didn't come to do that alone or primarily that at all. He came to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets. He came to advance the kingdom of God on the earth so that one day He would return after doing what He had to do in His first mission, dying for our sins and rising from the dead and sending His Spirit. He would return and establish His perfect kingdom on this earth and ultimately forever. I burn to see God's people awaken to the radical principles of Jesus. I burn to see God's people take seriously what the Son of God came to do and what He is calling us to do and who He is calling us to be. And it is nothing less than radical and world-changing and revolutionary. Friends, we need it. Regardless of where you stand in the upcoming elections, regardless how you're doing personally, regardless of your overall outlook, we need nothing less than a radical Jesus revolution in the church and then in the society. When we come back, I want to play a clip from a college campus, and I want to get your response to it. A young lady mocking the gospel, mocking Christian witness. And it's important that we are able to take our message in the streets and know what is bothering people about our message. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, tomorrow night is my night class at Fire School of Ministry. In this particular class, I'm teaching first-year students and other night school students on spiritual foundations. I believe tomorrow night I'm going to be talking about the importance of reaching out, the importance of having an outward-looking, outward-thinking perspective that is not just happy to have a nice spiritual life and nice church service, but is burdened from the Lord, sharing his heart to touch the world, to reach out, to bring the gospel outside of the four walls of our church building. In that context, I want to commend those that take the gospel into the public square. I want to commend those that are looking for opportunities and constructive ways to share with their neighbor, their family members, their co-workers. We are here not just to have a blessed life as much as we can and survive through the tough times. We are here to be witnesses and make the good news known. 866-34-TRUTH. This was posted by Wretched Radio, Todd Friel's ministry, and it says, that woman is mad at Christians, so it's the Wretched Network. And I want you to hear what this young woman has to say, because it represents a lot of the standard objections to the gospel and caricatures. And then I want you to tell me how you would respond, not to all of it, but to key points. All right, 866-348-7884. Let's take a listen, Johnny.
I think it's wonderful that you have come here to place blame and guilt upon us. I think it's wonderful that you have reminded us just how base and vile that we are. And I think, sir, that Christ would be quite pleased with you, because he did come to our world and he did say, get up on a stage, talk to people in masses, tell them how awful they are. Don't get on your knees and wash their feet. Don't pick up the prostitutes off of the street and help them better their lives. Don't go down here to downtown, sir, and take your fancy f***ing coat off and give it to a homeless man that needs it. Don't give him that wad of money that you've held in your hand this entire time that you've been on the stage, okay? Why don't you take all of it you have, go down there, sir, and give us a demonstration of Christianity, because Christ did not say, get on this f***ing podium and say as I say. He said, do as I do. And I don't see you out here helping us with our homework. I don't see you giving us advice on how we should live our lives, how we should have meaningful, committed relationships with our partners of our choice. I don't see you doing any of this. What I see you do is pass judgment, and that is for God to do if God exists. That's his. It's not yours, sir. Work on yourself. Work on your world. Work on your community. Work on your kids. They're
going
to need it. And
that is all I have to say. All right. Again, short comments, sarcastic, obviously, but very representative of the way many people look at Jesus, very representative of the way many people look at church, representative of the way many people look at Christians and saying, hey, Jesus is all right, and we have no problem with Jesus. And if he was here, he'd be doing things very differently, but you're a hypocrite. You Christians are hypocrites. You're not living the life. You're not doing what Jesus said to do. You're just here to spread condemnation and guilt. What do you think of that? 866-34-TRUTH. If you were there, you're on a college campus, or just in a public setting with college students and others around, you are speaking on a platform with a sound system so that people can hear you, and you get this kind of attack, how would you respond? What would be the right way to answer these charges? You're just here to place blame and guilt on us. You're just here to tell us how base and vile we are. Jesus didn't say get on a stage and condemn people. Instead, he would be washing people's feet. You're not doing that. He would be reaching out to the prostitutes. You're not doing that. He'd be taking that fancy coat that you have and he would be giving it to the homeless. You're not doing any of that. Jesus didn't say as I say. He said, do as I do. You're not helping us here in meaningful ways. You're not getting involved in our lives. You're not helping us with our homework. You're not helping us have a meaningful relationship with the partner of our choice. You're just judging us. Only God is the judge. Judgment belongs to God alone, if he or she even exists. Now, of course, what I find interesting in all of this is it's very common that people will attack the Bible and attack you, and they don't believe the Bible, or they'll use the Bible to attack you and they don't believe the Bible, or they'll use God to attack you, they don't even know if God exists. I would imagine, though, they would say, well, it's fine for me to do that because you believe he's real, and you're being a hypocrite, and you are falsely representing him. So how would you respond? 866-34-TRUTH. And I want to play some of Todd Friel's response. And again, I'm doing this to be didactic. I'm doing this in a practical teaching way. And I'm doing this to think in terms of us being Jesus revolutionaries and taking the gospel out on the street. And that's part of what we do. It's not the only thing that we do. By no means is it the only thing that we do, but it's part of what we do. And let me just say that just getting out in public with the gospel often reveals to us that we're ashamed of the gospel in some level, or that we're ashamed to be associated with the name of Jesus, or we would rather keep our faith away from confrontation. A lot of us, I am not saying everyone's supposed to be out publicly preaching on a street corner. I am saying that we should be ready to answer those attacking us in a way that doesn't just make us sound right, but helps to reach those that we are seeking to reach. 866-34-TRUTH. Later in the program, I'll play some of Todd's response as well and share where I would do things just as he did and share some other ways where I might do things differently. But again, he was the one out there doing that. So God bless him for taking these public stands. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start with Angel in New Milford, New Jersey. Thanks for listening, and thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, like always, it's always an honor to speak to you. I thank God for you.
Well, God bless you, man.
Thank you. God bless you. Another thing I wanted to point out, at 2 o'clock on a weekday, there's nothing better than listening to you, listening to the truth that sets the captives free. So I'd rather be doing this than to be doing anything else.
Well, thank you.
But one of the things I wanted to say, Dr. Brown, why is it that the world has such a hard time with the truth? Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. I don't understand. When people are confronted with truth, they get so angry. I wish someone of your stature could explain that to me. I always found that to be mysterious.
Yeah. Well, there are a few reasons, Angel. And I appreciate the question. One reason is that light exposes darkness. And
Amen.
when we shine the light in dark places, people get offended. Just like if you think you're in good shape and doing well and someone says, what happened to you? You're out of shape. Well, you don't appreciate that. Well, when gospel truth comes, it reveals darkness. Another thing is that the church in many ways has embarrassed itself. We've had so many failures, and there's been often so much hypocrisy that people are going to lash out at us because they don't feel that we're true representatives, or they feel that we're hypocrites, and most of us have a problem with hypocrisy. And then some people are just going to react to any idea that there's one absolute truth. If you're right, then I'm wrong. If I'm right, then you're wrong. A lot of people would rather not have that. So those are some of the reasons that people do react and respond. But hey, Angel, thank you for the kind words about the broadcast. Let's continue to get the truth out right here. 866-34-TRUTH. Wanda in Chantilly, Virginia. How would you respond to this young woman?
I would respond by similar to what you said. I would try to take the light off of people, off of Christians, and on to the Word. And I would ask her, you know, what do you know? What do you know about the Bible? What have you read about the Bible? Because once mm-hmm. we direct them towards the Bible, that's where the truth is. And you know, I used to feel exactly the same way. And that was because I was looking for that in people. And unfortunately, as you said, the church, you know, has embarrassed the Word. It's an embarrassment what the church is today. And so I understand that feeling. And it was all, and I was that person looking for that.
Wow.
And trying to look for it in other people. And then finally, it just wasn't there. That I had to, I just looked for the truth in the Word, and that's where I found it. And that's where we need to point people in that direction.
Yeah, you know, Wanda, first, I'm thrilled to hear your own story and how the Lord touched you. But then second, you're absolutely right. If we can deflect things and say, thanks for sharing that, and I understand why you feel that way, but let me ask you some questions and then get them back to the Word, get them back to looking at Scripture, get them back to asking some questions and coming up with some probing answers. That's very important as well. Thank you for weighing in and sharing your own story. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast. We're talking about living our faith out on the streets, responding to those who don't believe. There was a video segment posted by Todd Friel, Wretched Radio, on YouTube that a few folks sent to me and asked me about. And I thought it'd be good to respond and interact. A young lady who says, you're just here to place blame and guilt on us, as Todd is preaching in a college setting, and shows how base and vile we are. Jesus didn't say get on a stage and condemn people. Instead, you should be reaching out to the prostitutes and the homeless and so on. And she goes on from there, and just getting your take as to how you would respond. 866-34-TRUTH. It can be to one specific point, or in general. You won't be able to respond to every point in depth, obviously. I want to get to as many calls as possible and hear from as many of you as I can. Luke in Salem, New York, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, hi, sorry, I didn't know it was on.
Yes, you are.
Okay, thank you. Honestly, I'd say to her that she has a lot of valid points, and it's for a lot of those valid points that I stopped going to church, all the judgment and condemnation that I feel from the church. And then I'd maybe turn it on her and ask her what sort of things is she doing for the poor, the prostitutes. And if she is doing things, then I'll say that she's acting a lot more like Jesus than a lot of Christians I know. If she's not, then I'd say, well, then maybe both of us need to step up our game and act a little bit more like Jesus.
Got it. All right. I appreciate that. Hey, Luke, if you don't mind my asking, so you feel in your own life that you heard a lot of judgment and condemnation from pulpits, because of which you've dropped out of church life? Or public church life?
Yes. It's mostly the youth. And according to these youth, it seems that gays and Catholics are the scum of the earth, and they're not. They're people just like the rest of us, and I don't like that. I mean, I like that they're people, but you know what I mean.
Right. Well, of course, Jesus died for every human being, and he wants us all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved and be transformed. Luke, you think it was primarily the expression of the church or the churches you were in, and that there might be 10,000 other places that are not going to give you that impression?
I hope so.
All right. Yeah, well, let me encourage you to really pray and throw yourself in with some other brothers and sisters and not to be cut off entirely. The enemy would like nothing more than to get you cynical and bitter and then handicap you in your own walk with the Lord. All right?
Okay.
All right. God bless you, Luke.
You too.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Randy in Pasadena, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, sir, Dr. Brown. I would like to respond to that lady in a loving manner, by validating what you said, just not really agreeing with her, but saying that, well, that's an interesting point. You brought some interesting points and some valid points. Well, let me ask you this. If you were to die right now and you appeared before God and he were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you tell him? And then let her respond. Because I think the problem is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The main thing in our life now is that the devil hates the gospel. He does not want anyone to teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is the power of God into salvation. And so what she was doing, or what the devil was doing through her, is deflecting the main issue. The main issue is salvation by the gospel. And unfortunately, in the churches today, they have a cliche, come down and receive Jesus in your heart. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, especially the Apostle Paul, that you believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection. That is Paul's gospel. That is the way to be saved.
Yeah, and Randy, just to jump in for time's sake, what's really important to hear again, as some of our other listeners have said, is we could agree with some of her criticism, and I'll come back to that, whether we should or not, whether we should agree with it, but we could agree with some of her criticism and then get things back to, okay, but the real issue is this. The real issue is this gospel message true, and where do you stand in relationship to God? Hey, Randy, thanks for weighing in. Jordan in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. Hi. How are you?
Yes, I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm blessed and highly favored. I wanted to say one thing. I'm Jordan from Washington, D.C.
Yes.
The devil works in all shapes, forms, and fashions. And maybe the young lady needs to go to a different church that will help out with different types of things instead of just dealing with one type of religion, because God said for us to be like him.
Yes,
so maybe
yes.
She needs to move out of her religion to try other things, you know, to see, because we all pray to one God, regardless of if we're Muslim. God is love.
All right, so Jordan, what do you do with the fact that Jesus said that he was the only way, truth, and life?
He is. That's just what it is. Everything in black and white that Jesus said, it is here to pass now, too, with the way that people are acting so boastful, you know, self-centered. Just everything, just a lot of things that are going on out here, it is in handwriting. Mother against the daughter, father against the son.
All right.
We as people have to live the word of Christ in order to go to heaven. He forgives all,
right. Yeah,
all
we've
of
got
us
it.
For our sins.
Yeah, we've got to live the gospel out. So I guess what you're saying is that as people are praying to different gods, they're trying to go in the direction of the true God, just in some ignorance. That's why we have to educate them. Of course, this young lady, I don't know if she has any church affiliation. She's listening to someone preaching in public in a college campus setting. With Jordan, thanks for weighing in. All right, friends, our phone lines are jammed, but I will get to as many calls as I can in the next half hour. Again, just a reminder, if you're not able to listen on radio, you continue to listen online at askdrbrown.org by clicking on the Line of Fire. And the biggest thing for me, though, ultimately, I want to say this, is to bring this woman to what Jesus actually said, because he did speak about sin. And he did make us feel utterly hopeless. And he did offer himself as the Redeemer. There's a fundamental misconception about what Jesus came to do. 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, we're doing something we did a few weeks back. We're doing it again. You can get my book, hardcover, The Real Kosher Jesus. It's $25 plus postage. When you do that, we will give you free the paperback version of The Real Kosher Jesus, which people are saying is the best witnessing tool they found for the Jewish people, or the most eye-opening book they've read on who Jesus really is. Call or order right now, 1-800-278-9978. So it's $30, including postage. Get The Real Kosher Jesus hardcover and a free copy of the paperback version. Hey, we're in the midst of Sukkot Tabernacles on the Jewish calendar. Let's celebrate together, and let's reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast today. How do we respond? How do we respond to those who mock the words of Jesus, who mock the gospel, and who feel that we are falling short as witnesses? 866-348-7884. In fact, let's just listen to this clip again. It was posted by Todd Friel, Wretched Radio, as he was doing an outreach campus setting. And here's a young lady who articulated many of the things that people would feel today in terms of their objections and how we're falling short and how we're not really representing Jesus. And if God was really here, you know, he's the one to judge, but not us. Let's listen again in case you're just tuning in.
I think it's wonderful that you have come here to place blame and guilt upon us. I think it's wonderful that you have reminded us just how base and vile that we are. And I think, sir, that Christ would be quite pleased with you, because he did come to our world and he did say, get up on a stage, talk to people in masses, tell them how awful they are. Don't get on your knees and wash their feet. Don't pick up the prostitutes off of the street and help them better their lives. Don't go down here to downtown, sir, and take your fancy coat off and give it to a homeless man that needs it. Don't give him that wad of money that you've held in your hand this entire time that you've been on the stage. Okay? Why don't you take all of it you have, go down there, sir, and give us a demonstration of Christianity? Because Christ did not say, get on this podium and say as I say. He said, do as I do. And I don't see you out here helping us with our homework. I don't see you giving us advice on how we should live our lives, how we should have meaningful, committed relationships with our partners of our choice. I don't see you doing any of this. What I see you do is pass judgment, and that is for God to do if God exists. That's his. It's not yours, sir. Work on yourself. Work on your world. Work on your community. Work on your kids. They're going to need it, and that is all I have to say.
Now, to Todd's credit, he does not interrupt her. He lets her speak, as obviously someone seasoned and doing this kind of thing. Let's listen to the beginning of his response, and then we'll get back with your calls, how you would respond, and then I'll share some of my thoughts as we go. This is Todd Friel responding now.
Okay, well, ignoring the fact that she just judged me for judging people, and assuming, of course, that Christians do none of those things, like build homeless shelters and adopt more kids than people who are not Christians do, and who give more than people who are not Christians, despite all those evidences of salt and light, Christians are the adopting people. Christians are the feeding people. Christians are the people who are taking care of the homeless. And you know what, though? I will tell you this. Christians are still sinners. I'll tell you that for a fact. Look, if I've given the impression, by the way, this is about $4. If I've given the impression that I'm better than you, I'm sorry, because I did not come here to tell you that I'm better than you. That's the last thing. I will, you know what? I'll tell you what. I will proclaim to you, I am hands down the worst person here right now. I'm telling you, I will go to the mattresses or the mats on that one, wrestling with you. I am the worst person. If there is anybody in this place right now that is a sinner, it is I. I'll take myself through the committee. If you want to hear something amazing, you think I'm an arrogant jerk? Okay, I used to be even worse, if you can imagine that. I actually studied to be a pastor, and you know what? I wasn't even a Christian at the time. But anybody who didn't measure up to my theological standard, I thought I was superior and I was a better person. I was an arrogant slime ball. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I would take advantage of you in a heartbeat. I'd get your money, get something I wanted from you. I'm telling you, I'm the worst of the worst. My thought life, if you could look inside of my brain, it is so disgusting and vile. I'm not here to tell you I'm better than you. You want to look at my track record?
All right, that's some of what Todd Friel had to say in the beginning of his response. And I want to take some issue with part of that, again, with all respect that he's out there preaching and taking on all comers. Get your response as we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so how would you respond to these objections, all too typical to the gospel or to Christianity or to public perceptions of Jesus, especially among young people? 866-34-TRUTH. Bob in Chelsea, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for your good work. God bless you. I would just say that I believe people get a sense of whether you're speaking the truth in love, even if they might not agree at the time. And I really do not believe that people should apologize for giving people the truth, because I think too many people are afraid to offend people. And I believe that our society has... it's too watered down. You know, there's so many churches that teach homosexuality, everything goes right in there. We don't stand. Who is going to stand? And I believe that too many people are afraid to offend people. And when I read the Bible about John the Baptist and Stephen, I don't see any of these people retracting statements and things that, you know, trying to go back on something or whatever. You preach the truth in love, and of course people are getting convicted. I'd rather have somebody get convicted about things than just... you know, be ambivalent. That's even worse. It's better to have somebody get a reaction. At least something is happening in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't take a stand, I like to know who is going to take a stand. We're the ones that are responsible. And I think too many, for around where I'm at, I don't think too many people want to stand. Listen, Jesus didn't back down, or none of these people back down from anybody.
Right, and Bob, you know, that's a point that I would certainly make. And again, in a specific moment, everyone can respond differently. So my purpose in playing this is to be constructive and getting us thinking about how we respond to objections like that, as opposed to critiquing Todd's end. A couple of things I do want to interact with in terms of approach, but absolutely, and of course, he never apologizes for what Jesus says, but. Absolutely. I would quote the words of Jesus when she says, you know, he didn't get on some stage or tell us to get on some stage and place blame and guilt. His words were the most cutting words ever spoken.
Right, but
his words exposed our sin. And when people told them in Luke 13 about these Galileans whose blood Pilate had shed, he said, oh, yeah, you think you're better than them? Right. Unless you repent, you'll perish too. Right. When he takes his disciples to the Sermon on the Mount and begins to teach, he teaches holiness standards higher than had ever been taught to bring us under universal condemnation. So we need the mercy of God. And of course, he is the mercy of God embodied. So without that conviction, Bob, you're right. Without that, we're just ambivalent. Jesus hangs on the cross for nothing. We don't need to be saved from anything. Jesus just comes as another self-improvement method. And yeah, you don't find Jesus apologizing for his statements. If I fall short as a believer, or my witness falls short, or as a community we fall short, by all means, I'm going to humble myself and acknowledge that. But I'm not going to acknowledge, or I'm not going to humble myself and repent for the truth of the gospel or for offending someone with the truth spoken in love. Hey, Bob, I appreciate the observations. 866-34-TRUTH. Rodney in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to say that I totally love what the young lady had to say. I'm a believer. I love Jesus. But I just love the honesty, man, and to be honest, that's the way I kind of feel with church sometimes. It feels very stagnant. I can see why a person from the outside looking in would be able to view us that way. Because I rub shoulders with believers today, and I feel the same way sometimes. I go a different way of handling it than probably she would. And I also would like to say I totally love the response from the facilitator. I mean, I just thought that was, I think that is exactly where, what I would say, is to say, I'm no better than you. And in fact, you know, I'm just like him. When I look at areas in my life, and here it is, I know the truth, I'm born again, I'm led by the Spirit, and yet I still willfully sin at times. And it's like, that's just to me the perfect picture of God's grace and of God's mercy and of God's love. And it just points to why we all need Jesus all the more.
And, you know, Rodney, I appreciate the fact that, you are coming as a believer with a non-self-righteous position and as a non in a non-defensive posture. It's easy for us to get very defensive, and I appreciated that with Todd as well. What I would just raise a question, though, about the response about I'm worse than anybody here, I'm the worst sinner. Doesn't Jesus change us? In other words, isn't part of our message that we experience new life in him, that we are not just forgiven, but transformed? Yes, so that I would want to tell someone, look, I was shooting heroin. I did steal from my dad when I was a teenager. I was a liar. I was full of uncleanness. Now, by God's grace, I'm a different person. I haven't arrived where I need to be, but I'm a different person. I would dare say, Rodney, that you're living very differently than the kids are living on the college campus.
Totally. I mean, but, you know, I kind of identify with Paul to some degree, you know, when he stated that, you know, hey, you know, if you want to talk about sinners, I'm the chief of them all. And I don't think Paul was throwing himself up under the bus because, I mean, he told us that we could be transformed by the renewing of our mind and that, you know, we're new creatures in Christ. But I think that he also held near and dear grace. And he knew that, you know, without grace, dude, I'm just the most wicked and vile person out there, you know. And I feel like
that's how I would say it, though. In other words, when I read him saying that he was the worst of sinners in 1 Timothy 1, I still see it in the context of his past life. Where he talks about, I was doing this and this and this, but Christ Jesus had mercy on me, the worst of sinners, to set a public example. But what I would say is, listen, if God didn't come in my life, if he wasn't helping me, I'd probably be worse than any of you here, and I was worse. You know, I'd want to present that, but Rodney, I very much appreciate your spirit, which is non-defensive, non-self-righteous, and identifying with a mocker as opposed to responding in a way that we often do, self-righteously. God bless you, man. Thank you.
Yes, sir. God bless you. Thank you.
All right. There's more, of course, to Todd Friel's response. I'll see if I can play a bit more of that before we're done. All right. Our friend Sarah in Brooklyn came to faith, 2 months ago as an 88-year-old Orthodox Jewish woman? I understand you were just immersed in water.
Yes, dear Michael. I was immersed in water yesterday after 88 years, 32 years of studying with 6 days a week, the Old Testament and teaching it. And yesterday was the miracle of my life. But I have to say, dear Michael, this morning, I started to cry with bursts of tears, and I just wrote down in my journal that that was the continuation of my baptism this morning. And what did it do? It was all the pain that I experienced. Of course, God chooses my parents, but my little Sarah cried of all the pain and the hurt. And those tears was part of the mikvah, the baptism, continuing this morning. So I would say to this very special lady that as a person that's been imbued with the Judaism of the Old Testament very strongly and beautifully in a way yet, but I was melted and came yesterday and continued, that if she would just, if I would meet her, I would give her my journal, my journey, and see what she would say.
Hmm. You know, to say you're a young lady and you're obviously upset and you're angry, but hey, I'm 88 years old and I've had quite a journey, and I found God's mercy in it. Hopefully, that would open a heart and mind to listen. Sarah, may the Lord continue to give you what we sometimes call in Scripture a baptism of tears, where our heart continues to break with God's heart because so many of our people don't know him and there's so much pain in this world, and where he just floods us with those tears, and sometimes they can be tears of cleansing and sometimes tears of joy. But Sarah, we're just so thrilled to be on this journey with you. And we will continue to stay in touch with you. Thank you for calling.
The fellowship, and I felt a sense of clearing, a sense of quiet peace. that this is the confirmation that there is a transformation.
And yes.
The old self, the old thinking, the old life does melt away, and one just says, hallelujah!
Yes, absolutely. God bless you, and it's wonderful to hear that hallelujah. And may you continue to be transformed into new life in Jesus Yeshua day by day, and may many of our people be touched. Thank you again for calling. All right, back with your calls and my final comments in responding to this young woman angry with God and the gospel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me share a few thoughts as to how I would respond to this woman. And again, thank God for men like Todd that are out there taking the message into the public square. And any of us who are going to respond according to our own theology or burden at that moment, or how we feel led by the Lord, or what we sense is going on for that person's best interest or for the best interest of the larger crowd. So my goal is not to critique a response, but to let us think about how we would respond to someone mocking the gospel in various ways or mocking us as followers of Jesus. Michael Brown, welcome back to The Line of Fire. I want to get to a couple more calls, but first some of my thoughts. Todd does point out that when you go to the homeless shelters and so on, you'll find that they're run by Christians. So I would certainly want to major on that point as well. And so you know what's interesting? When there's a hurricane or tornado somewhere, and there's an earthquake somewhere, a tsunami, and there's need for massive relief, when you go to those places, you'll see truck after truck after truck and group after group after group from various churches and Christians organizations. You don't find the latest atheist fund in their truck there. In other words, the greatest amount of humanitarian work taking place around the world, in the inner city, working with the homeless, going to the prostitutes, building hospitals, working for hygiene of poor people in different parts of the world, it's done by Christians, sacrificially by Christians. The vast, vast majority of it, and it's been like that for a long time. That's one thing. Another thing I would want to point out, that the Jesus she's speaking of is only partially accurate. Yes, he did reach out to the downtrodden, but he exposed our sin plainly. He spoke of repentance constantly. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent or perish. He made plain that just to think sinful thoughts was to come under the judgment of God and to be guilty in his sight. And he did condemn us universally and then offer us universal mercy. I think that's important to point out, to say, hey, what do you do with these words of Jesus? And quote them. And the fact is, the bigger the crowds he had, the more radical his teaching was. So the Jesus that people present is a partial Jesus. He's one who helps the poor and the hurting and the needy. But he's not one that calls us to repentance and exposes our sin. I would also want to point out that, hey, I'm on this campus to speak to you about what matters most. And again, not saying that Todd's not doing that, just adding my own thoughts. I'm on this campus to talk to you about what matters most. I'm here to talk to you about ways where your whole life can be changed and your relationship will change and your homework patterns will change and your lifestyle will change in every way. And to the extent you invite me into your life and other Christians here, hey, there are Christians on campus that live here, and they're more than glad to get involved in your life if you'll open the door to them. The only thing, again, that I would have taken a different approach to Todd, although I appreciate his humility in what he did and the way it was deflecting of self-righteousness, was not to say, I'm the worst sinner here, I'm the worst one here, because we should be different. We doesn't Paul say, as was quoted by a previous caller, that we should not be conformed to the world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds? That we should be changed people, that in Jesus we have been born anew, and the proof of the new birth is the new life. And therefore, it's important that we can demonstrate that to the world and proclaim that, yeah, Todd said it used to be even worse, but to proclaim ourselves as the worst of sinners in the midst of our witness, to me, undercuts the life-changing power of the gospel. Jesus said, whoever sins, commits sin, is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? From sin. There is a new life we can live in Jesus. Let me grab one more call. Trevor in Houston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, my name is Trevor. I'm also a college student.
Yes, sir.
I'm not sure if she's talking about the guy only or if she's talking to Christians as a whole.
But, I would say she's doing both. Her perception of Christians, or at least evangelical Christians as a whole, and then attacking Todd directly because he's the messenger there.
Yeah, but obviously she's not seeking the truth like Treasure, or she would know about the educational, financial, and relationship ministries out there.
Absolutely.
But I do believe that she is putting all Christians in check, and I'm not sure if we should be so prideful to discredit her concerns. I would explain to her in point that the things that Jesus told us to do are to spread the kingdom. But showing her ultimately that we are trying to share with God's people how to escape from his judgment according to his word.
Yeah, I would not. Trevor, you're absolutely right. And I'd be the first to say, if you want to fault us for hypocrisy, if you want to fault us because we preach purity and many of our leaders have been impure and we failed to meet you where you live and so on, and acknowledge that, absolutely, I would. I do that all the time. I was on secular radio one time, and I said to the host, I said, we need to do better. It's that simple. I don't criticize you for being skeptical because we need to do better. And then to say, but here is what we are doing. And then absolutely to say, but there is judgment. You're talking about judgment belongs to God. If he is there, well, he is there. And one day we will stand before him, and here are his standards, and we're all condemned. We all fall short. We're all guilty, and there's mercy only one way, and go back to the cross. Yeah, tomorrow's show I want to talk about the issue of hell and final judgment, which is so under assault from so many different ways, but that's the ultimate issue. God is a righteous judge, and we will stand before him, and it's going to be dreadful if we mock and scorn his mercy. Hey, Trevor, may the Lord use you on college campus. It's a great harvest field, man. So live for Jesus, preach the gospel, and make some disciples.
Thanks a bunch.
All right. All right, friends, it is right now towards the end of the cycle of holy days, the biblical calendar that goes from the sounding of the trumpet, the shofar blast, which has become the Jewish New Year and Jewish tradition, followed by the Day of Atonement, and now Sukkot Tabernacles. And the number one tool that I've ever produced to open your eyes as to who Jesus Yeshua really is, and the number one tool that I produced to put in the hands of a Jewish person to show them who Jesus Yeshua is called The Real Kosher Jesus. Our ministry alone has the hardcover. It sells for $25 plus postage. What we're doing today, $30 postage paid, so basically you get the hardcover, and for free with that, we'll give you the paperback version of the book itself, which sells what I think for about $17. So get the hardcover. We'll give you the paperback free. So one for you, one for a friend. Trust me, you'll have a hard time putting this book down once you start reading it. Call the order right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the online bookstore. You can order there. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we must not apologize for the words of Jesus. We must not apologize for the standards of God. We must not apologize for the fact that there is a final judgment that will come. What we must do is seek to live our lives out in a way that is consistent with the message that we preach. Well, I've got some fascinating e-questions, and I'm ready for your toughest questions today, right here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I know it's Monday. I know it's Monday, and I know it's not Friday. Friday is you've got questions, we've got answers here in the Line of Fire. But I've got a bunch of e-questions that I was not able to get to on Friday that I wanted to get to, as well as many calls I wasn't able to get to. So here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on a Monday. 866-348-7884. You can post your questions on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I want to add one thing to a question that I did respond to last week from Louise about the seven trumpets mentioned in Revelation. He was wondering, are they going to be from a ram's horn, a Yemenite horn, silver trumpet? Do I have any information to support or clarify that answer to the question? And I said that the Greek word used for trumpet in the lexicons I was looking at indicated that it was a metallic instrument, hence it would be a silver trumpet or a metallic trumpet as opposed to a ram's horn or shofar. Beyond that, I said I couldn't say, and that perhaps people did have an argument for it being a shofar. Actually, when I dug a little bit deeper, which I should have known off the top of my head, but I've not focused a lot on musical instruments over the years, to be honest. So I should have known this over the top of my head, but it didn't dawn on me at that moment. That's why I left the door open, that the Greek word for trumpet can be used to refer to a metallic instrument trumpet, or it can be used to refer to the shofar or the ram's horn, which would mean that based on the language of the Greek alone and the context of Revelation alone, we cannot say with absolute certainty in these different times when trumpets are mentioned in the New Testament, whether it's always a ram's horn or always a silver trumpet or metallic trumpet or sometimes one, sometimes another. Nothing major. First time I've really focused on that question, but just wanted to provide an answer for you. 866-34-TRUTH. So if you've got a question you've been wondering about, maybe you're having a dispute in your church, maybe over the weekend got into a discussion about a particular doctrinal issue, maybe you've been studying the scriptures and really struggling with understanding some passages. Maybe you've got a friend or a loved one who's come up with some ideas and you think, well, I don't agree with that, but I don't know how to answer. Or you've wondered about Bible translations or apologetics, those kinds of things. We'll focus on those tomorrow. The broadcast, I want to spend 2 hours, the first hour and the second hour that you're listening to now, talking about the issue of hell and final judgment, as that concept seems to be coming under increasing assault. So if you have a question along those lines, tomorrow would be an even better day to call as we focus on those issues. And then Wednesday, I want to encourage you to call in. My guest will be Bishop Patrick Wooden. And Dr. Wooden is a prominent African-American leader in North Carolina and beyond. And he is convinced that it is wrong for Christians to vote for Mr. Obama. Now, I don't have the slightest inclination that he's endorsing Mr. Romney or that he is endorsing the Republicans. I really don't even know, and that's not what we're discussing. But he feels by deep biblical conviction that Christians cannot vote for Mr. Obama. And as a prominent black leader, he is going to share his views. So we're going to have a healthy discussion. As always, we invite those to call who agree and those to call who disagree. And then Thursday, I look forward to having a special discussion about Israel and the Jewish people. God willing, a week from today, I'll be broadcasting live from Israel. That's right. Should be doing that for a full week. All right. Get ready with your questions. 866-348-7884.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Monday on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. As we sometimes add that in once or twice a month on a different day to give you more opportunity to call in and more opportunity to respond to some e-questions that I have pulled out. Michael asked this. Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm an associate pastor in a church which practices Theophostic Prayer Ministry, TPM, for all new members before they can serve in the church. At this event that we call Encounter, there's a list of over 500 sins that every new member, even if you've been born again before, is expected to check, even if you've been freed from it, so that you can be prayed for again. My spirit is never at peace whenever we are nearing the time for this program, and I've expressed my misgivings to our senior pastor about the approach and especially about the TPM. The fact that this has worked for some people in the past seems to be the reason why they would not see anything wrong with it, but I've always have a struggle whenever the season for the encounter is nearing. I love the regular Sunday Bible-based teaching of the church, but this one thing has been my struggle. Could you help me with some advice on how to approach this? I've been sincerely praying that God will speak to my senior pastor to approach things biblically, because I see the current approach as more of a therapy approach that is given a biblical twist. What's your view on TPM? I'd be very pleased if you could help me with some answers. Well, Michael, I'm not directly familiar with TPM. I am familiar with a number of different ministries that do in-depth counseling, that seek to bring deliverance to people, that would use some approaches that are at least related to this. So let me address this on the larger level of what I see in Scripture. On the one hand, it's healthy for us to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, to see whether we're really in the faith. Paul wrote that to believers in Corinth. It's healthy for us to go before the Lord and to take inventory. Now, sometimes we're self-condemning, and others of us are unrealistic and not honest with ourselves. So it can help if we have godly people with us. It could be once in 5 years or 10 years that there's an in-depth taking of inventory. It could be once a month. Depends on your walk with the Lord. Not to see, am I really saved, to keep checking that. But as a believer, where am I at with God? Where am I really at with God? Look, it's one thing if you get on the scale, you can see what you weigh. When you put your clothes on, you can see if they've gotten looser or if they've gotten tighter. If you're running up the steps, you can see if you're getting out of breath or not. You can see what your paycheck is and how you're doing on your job. I mean, there are a lot of things in this world where we can monitor ourselves. But spiritually, often, we can go many, many years without ever monitoring ourselves or ever really being honest with ourselves and living in some level of self-deception. And, it's as easy to deceive yourself as it is to deceive someone else. And that's why James, Jacob, the first chapter, he warns, don't deceive yourselves. How? By being hearers of the word and not doers. So we can be exposed to certain spiritual things and have a false impression as to how we're really doing because we're not really taking honest inventory. Some years back, Nancy and I spent a week with some godly counselors that ministered mainly to leadership couples. And one of my friends had been there with his wife and said it was so life transforming for them. And they had a great marriage, as Nancy and I did, that it was so life transforming for them. And the Lord reached down deep inside of them in so many ways that it really helped them wonderfully. And he said, Mike, you've poured out for years. You've been through a lot over the years. Why don't you guys go for a week? And Nancy and I did. And she was blessed by the time, but it was really life-transforming for me. And part of it was really allowing by the Holy Spirit a time of self-examination. And based on my interaction with the couple as we spoke and based on responding to certain questions on forms, they were able to see a lot of things in me that were not as healthy as I thought, or areas that needed change that I didn't even realize needed change, or areas where there had been habits and patterns that had been hurtful either to me or to others, And then through this, the Holy Spirit began to show me the common root of those things, and I was able to really make some positive adjustments and things. Of course, we're all going to grow in grace, but I hope that I've grown in grace greatly in many of those ways in the last decade. So to say that there can be a healthy time where people come together and see if there are issues that are still in their lives. It's just like getting a blood test. The last physical exam I got, it's actually right after the West Nile virus thing, when I got a physical and got blood tests. Well, you want to see where your cholesterol is and where this is and where that is. So there's something that can be healthy. I want to emphasize that first, where you look at many areas in your life and you get alone for a weekend with a number of other believers and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to the surface where there are problems, to bring to the surface where things are wrong. You'll see many people in Scripture when they confess their sin, confess it very, very deeply because they got a revelation of their own guilt. That being said, there's another side which can be negative and dangerous, which is to dig up things that the Lord has helped us bury. I'm not that person anymore. I don't do these things anymore. That's not who I am anymore. In other words, there are ways that the Lord has changed us and caused us to grow. And where we are new creations, where we're not just speaking empty words, oh, I'm a new creation and I'm a changed person and I'm a disciple, where our lives are not showing it, where our lives are the opposite. No, we have been changed. We have been delivered from things. And I'm not going back over that. I'm not a recovering drug addict. I don't deal with issues of drug addiction. I haven't, by God's grace, for just about 41 years now since the Lord freed me from those things. I'm not going to dig that up again and pray over me to get free from that. Now, were there aspects of my personality where I had an addictive personality and always had to do more and take on more? Yeah, I learned that. In fact, that's one of the things that I learned 10 years ago, and the Lord helped me to recognize that and make some adjustments so that even though I have an intense and full schedule, I've really broken free from some of those old patterns. Nothing to do with drugs. I haven't had an issue with drugs or temptation to do drugs for almost 41 years now, since shortly after the Lord set me free, wasn't long after that I was completely free, or drinking or getting drunk. I haven't had alcohol for 41 years and don't have the slightest desire to. You know, we go down the list of other things in my life that's just not an issue by God's grace. So if old things are getting brought up again that are dead and buried, or old issues where we're really free are getting brought up again, that can be destructive. So I'm not actually there to see how these things are done. What I would encourage you to do is ask your pastor if he can show you the scriptural basis for what's being done. In other words, is this just some type of therapy, as you say, given a scriptural twist, or does this really have biblical foundation? Also, if you know of areas where there's really been bad fruit or where it's stirred up some things in a negative way, then it's healthy to bring those up as well with prayerful concerns. And perhaps there's something good that's happening, but it needs to be tweaked or changed in certain important ways or minor ways. That's my take, but thank you for an important question. Jane is wondering, God tells us in Genesis 9:11 that he'd never again cut off all flesh with flooding. Do you think the events that took place on 9/11 are a warning from God to our nation, meaning that Genesis 9:11 said God would not cut off the earth again with a flood? Now we have the disaster that takes place 9/11 in 2001. Do I see a connection? Actually, no, I don't see a connection. 9/11 is enough of a terrible warning for us that something was wrong, that somehow our defenses were down and something was lacking in God's mercy and protection for us as a nation, whatever the cause might be. 9/11 was a wake-up call just in terms of the horrific evil that was displayed and the horrific nature of radical Islam that was displayed. But no, I don't see it relating to Genesis 9/11. And remember that chapter and verse were put in later. When the biblical writers wrote, they did not write with specific chapter and verse that was put in later. And I don't even see this as a specific warning. This is more of a promise in Genesis 9-11. And then I'd have to look at, you know, if I saw 20 other 9-11s and every one of them was a warning related to sudden judgment or defenses down, that would get my attention a bit more. But actually, no, I don't see it, but I do appreciate the question. All right, I've got some, how about this one? Sex and marriage, is there anything that's wrong sexually in marriage? We'll answer this in a way, even if you're picking up your kids from school, that we can do this delicately and with wisdom. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Monday edition of The Line of Fire, where we're taking some e-questions that I didn't get to on Friday, as well as your calls at 866-3487-884. Yes, on Friday is our normal day for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. We did that on Friday, plan to do it this coming Friday. But I had a few things I wanted to get to today, and I sometimes will do that one other day during the week, maybe once in a month or so. One day I was leaving Panera Bread. I had gotten a salad there for dinner, and I was leaving the store. And as I was leaving the store, I thought there was a woman carrying out a few bags, and the manager opened the door for her. And I thought he said something to her like, have a good weekend. And I remember thinking, have a good weekend. Isn't it Monday? I think it's Monday. Have a good weekend. That'll be Friday. I thought it was Monday. And then I thought, okay, what am I doing on the show today? I thought, okay, I'm doing thus and such. Friday would be You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. No, today is Monday. Well, if it had been today, I would have been all the more confused, because today on Monday, we're doing what we normally do on Friday. And I might have wondered, is maybe it is Friday, but it's not. It's Monday, unless you're listening on a different day, in which case, enjoy it just the same. 866-348-7884. Missy, we have been hearing it preached that if you receive Jesus as Savior and are water baptized, that you are still not saved. They've said you also must speak in tongues to have salvation. I personally thought that tongues were a gift and everyone did not receive it. What is your thought on this? Missy, I do speak in tongues. I believe that tongues is for today, that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. So you're speaking with someone who is sympathetic to the idea that God gives the gifts of the Spirit, including tongues, for today. And in fact, I believe that Paul explicitly says we should not forbid the speaking of tongues, and that it's a good and healthy thing for every believer to be able to pray in tongues privately and build themselves up, and for some believers to use what Paul refers to as a gift of tongues, or that manifestation of the Spirit whereby a public message would be delivered in tongues and someone else would interpret. But absolutely, Missy, you are 100% right in questioning this doctrine, which is really a dangerous one, that you must speak in tongues to have salvation. Now you say, how could anyone believe something so wrongly? I mean, the New Testament so plainly says that salvation comes as we turn to God in repentance and put our faith in Jesus. God, I've sinned. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. God, give me a brand new life. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. As confirmation of that, we are baptized in water. It's emphasized so plainly and clearly over and again in the New Testament that is what it means to be saved and to be born again. And that's where God's gift of life is transacted, as we truly turn to God by His grace and confess Jesus as Lord and turn from our sins again by His grace and power. So where does someone get the idea that you have to speak in tongues to be saved? They would get that idea based on Paul teaching, for example, in Romans 8, that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. And they would say that the proof that you have the Spirit is that you can speak in tongues. No, the most you can argue is that one of the proofs or one of the manifestations of being baptized in the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, I'm using all of these synonymously, one of the signs of that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19 and perhaps by implication in Acts 8. One of the signs of being immersed, empowered by the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, is speaking a new language, speaking in tongues. There are some charismatics, Pentecostals, that argue that that is the outward manifestation, speaking in tongues. I would say it is the most common. The greatest issue, though, is being empowered by the Spirit. The whole point is, though, that's not salvation. That's empowerment for service. That is something that could happen subsequent to salvation, and that would be the case in the great majority of people, that we're saved, and now we need to be further empowered by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body. We are immersed by the Spirit into the body. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 12. So we become part of Messiah's body, part of the body of Christ. But empowerment, being filled with the Spirit, being empowered for service, receiving spiritual gifts, that is subsequent to it. Could happen in salvation, but you see a pattern in Acts where it's often subsequent. The modern Pentecostal charismatic movement, it's been subsequent. It happened in my life 5 weeks after I surrendered to the Lord and told them I'd never put a needle in my arms again. I was filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. Those of you who don't believe in speaking tongues, hey, I'm not going to divide with you over that. I would just say, please demonstrate that to me from Scripture. Demonstrate that what's happened in my life is not scriptural. I believe I can demonstrate that it is scriptural. And by God's grace, it's borne fruit in my life. But Missy, it's absolutely not required for salvation. And it is not related to salvation. And if someone says you have to speak in tongues to be saved, now they are putting pressure on someone who has received the free gift of eternal life, who has received forgiveness of sins as a gift from heaven, who has been born anew and come into the family of God and has the Holy Spirit in their lives already, bearing witness with their spirit that they are the children of God as per Romans 8:16, now telling them that they have to have some type of outward demonstration by speaking in tongues to prove they are saved. And I know that for many, it puts condemnation on people. Aside from being utterly unscriptural and really counter to a true message of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and transformation, but it puts pressure on you to demonstrate something. And there are some people who are so sincere that they will just make up gibberish because they're under pressure and they want to seem to be true believers. And others, because they're so sincere, that's the last thing they can do. And because they're under pressure now to receive this, you got to have it, you got to have it, you're not saved, something's the matter with you, that they can actually lose what they do have in the Lord or lose their confidence in the Lord or come under heavy condemnation and pressure. So, Missy, cast that off. It's unscriptural. And if that's what your church teaches, I would encourage you to find another church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit but does not teach those particular things. When I first expanded to a number of the national stations that I'm on right now, I mean, you're each in different cities, but as we expand it into many more cities across the country, a station manager sent me a note with a smile saying one of my listeners wrote in and said, you better listen carefully to this Mike Brown guy. I think he's charismatic. Well, yeah, I am, because of Scripture. And I'm not condemning you and saying you're unscriptural if you're not. I'm simply saying because of Scripture, because of sola scriptura, because of the witness of the Word, I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. And by God's grace, I've seen him move and work. And I've seen weird, stupid, idiotic stuff in charismatic churches. And I've seen weird, stupid, idiotic stuff in non-charismatic churches. What I want to do is bear the most fruit that I can. And whatever God has for me to help others, whatever God has for me to make me everything he's called me to be so I can go and touch this world, I want that. The baptism and gifts of the Spirit are not for ourselves primarily, but for others, so we can make a difference. We will be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you know what happened over the weekend? I was preaching Sunday morning in South Carolina and made reference in my message where I'd been asked to address the reach out and resist burden God's given us about homosexuality, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. I made reference to a California bill just awaiting the signature of the governor of California. That was Sunday morning. I said, I didn't know that Saturday, kind of hidden from the media for the most part, Governor Jerry Brown signed a completely outrageous bill into law. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. I know it's Friday, but we are doing an extension of our... It's Monday. I know it's Monday. M-O-N-D-A-Y, October 1st, 2012. I know that. I had Friday on my mind because what we normally do on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. We are extending that over till today. So if you've got a question that you want to ask me, maybe you weren't able to get through on Friday, maybe Monday just works out better for you. Maybe you've got a new number. I was just reading something else that, sorry, Dwight, you typed something answering a question of mine, and I got distracted reading the answer to my own question. Maybe you've got a new question that's just come up and you want to ask. So anything that relates to our areas of expertise here on the Line of Fire, my joy to take your call, 866-348-7884. And some very interesting e-questions, including one from Ian, who's wondering about, are there things that a married couple can do in private that are still sinful? And I'm going to answer this in a way that if you just picked up your kids from school in the car, you won't have to turn the radio off. I'll do my best to answer this in a generic way, okay? Very quickly, Governor Jerry Brown now signed into law Senate Bill 1172, which makes it illegal. Illegal. Shall I say it once more? Illegal for a counselor or therapist to give counsel, let's say a 17-year-old kid, so a minor, with it's his desire, with parental consent, wants to go to a counselor, says, hey, I'm struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction. I really want to be attracted to women. I don't want to marry a man. I don't want to be with a man. I've got these attractions. It's not who I am. I want to be able to marry a woman, have a normal family. And for whatever reason, biblical conviction, social, moral, it is now illegal. This will go into effect beginning of the new year. Illegal for a counselor or therapist to counsel that person. And as Senator Liu said, who sponsored the bill, the attack on parental rights is exactly the whole point of the bill. Yes, signed into law now by Governor Jerry Brown. And already NARTH, the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality, is going to be fighting this. And Liberty Counsel, together with NARTH, is beginning the legal battle. Matt Staver, founder of Liberty Counsel, dean of the Liberty University School of Law, will be a featured speaker. He is at the NARTH Conference. He'll address SB 1172 and the legal challenge being waged to overturn this repressive legislation that limits parental rights and the right of individuals to seek assistance for unwanted homosexuality. Amazing, but true, and sadly, no surprise. 866-348-7884. Do I have time for a super quick question now? No, I don't think so. Hey, 1 week from today, God willing, I will begin broadcasting an entire week, maybe even a couple days beyond that, live from Israel. I'll be traveling over to Israel with Day of Discovery to do some programs on Messianic prophecy and on the feasts and holy days together with Dr. Michael Rodelnik and Avner Bosky in Israel. And there should be some wonderful programs, and they're going to work with my schedule so that I'll be done in time every day to broadcast live from Israel every night. Can't wait to do it. But we got a whole week before then. Back with your questions.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown So glad to be with you. 866-348-7884. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. But first, Ian asks this, and he begins with some very kind words. I want to say thank you for your love for God and your desire to ensure the integrity of Scripture, your hard work and whatever you put your mind to, and your willingness to not shy away from the touchy subjects. I have your book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and I read it every day until it was finished. I'm not a big reader, but I was glued to that book. I struggled through much of the content, but I've learned a lot from that book. I'm always referencing it, along with Dr. James White's book, The Same-Sex Controversy, wherever I can, as excellent resources on the subject of homosexuality. So, Ian, thank you so much for the kind words and for your perseverance reading through A Queer Thing Happened to America. Ian continues, anyways, I have a question about not homosexuality, but the relationship between heterosexual sexual purity in terms of sexual practice in Scripture. I am a Christian, therefore I believe that sexual practice should be kept within the confines of marriage, and marriage is between one man and one woman. However, I've asked this question in conversation when the conversation is on sexuality and godliness, and I've got the same shrugged shoulders. What he's asking is this, and he goes on in some detail, if something is done between the two members of marriage, one man, one woman, as long as it is consensual and desired by both parties, are all sexual practices permitted? Or to ask it negatively, are there sexual practices that are restricted within Scripture, even within a marriage, and thus the restriction is binding, regardless even if the practices are desired by both marital partners? Now, I said a moment ago I was going to address this question, but I was going to address it in such a way that even if you're traveling with kids in your car, picking them up from school or something like that, that you'll be able to keep listening. I'm going to be true to that word. So what I've already spoken is the most I'm going to speak in terms of any specific words or terms or anything like that. I'm going to address things in a way that will help Ian, but will not be inappropriate for you listening in different settings now. All right, fair enough? Hebrews 13 is sometimes used to say whatever happens in marriage is fine as long as it's within marriage. And the verse in question would be this. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Some other translations, for example, King James say marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, as if that meant that whatever happens in the marital bed is therefore pure, undefiled. It's better to understand that, to say, let it be undefiled. Now, the Complete Jewish Bible says marriage is honorable in every respect, and in particular, sex within marriage is pure. But the emphasis seems to be that we must keep it pure. How do we keep it pure? By not engaging in sexual immorality. Now, the emphasis here is not engaging in sexual immorality outside of marriage, not engaging in adultery and other things outside of marriage. But the question again, does that mean that everything within marriage is automatically pure? The answer is no. Let me give an extreme example. Let's just say that a married couple had some fetish with amputation, and decided that they're going to chop off fingers and limbs. Now, by the way, there are people that actually have these fetishes and these issues, these real mental or moral issues. They are. They're actually attracted. Sexually attracted to... Okay, enough said. Obviously, if there's mutilation taking place and destructive acts taking place, that can't possibly be right, regardless of how consensual it is. Just because people are together in marriage doesn't mean that anything goes and that nothing is possibly wrong. So where would Scripture draw the line? Number one, those things that are degrading and humiliating and would therefore be shameful in themselves should not be practiced, even if people were into those types of practices of bondage and the like. Again, there's a very explicit email with lots of things. I'm speaking in ways that'll be general enough, hopefully, that those who understand what we're dealing with will understand it. Those things that are going to get people in a certain state of mind by doing wrong things to the other person and the other person enjoying those things, that's wrong. That's certainly not godly. That certainly cannot be thought of in any way as what we're created to do in the image of God. And so that's one thing. Those things that would be degrading just by their very nature, degrading by their very practice, should not be practiced by believers. So much of the spirit of the world that's crept into things that sometimes people don't even realize how far ungodly thoughts, practices, issues, bad examples from the world can come in, or how the flesh can still be manifest. Another thing would be that if you look at, say, Leviticus 18 and where it prohibits men with men, it's a man lying with a man the way a man would lie with a woman. Okay, that has to do with a specific act. It is contrary to what God created us for and contrary to the proper function of certain parts of the body. Therefore, it would be sinful and wrong, as I understand Scripture, for a heterosexual couple to engage in that as well. It is a violation of the intent in terms of how God created. It is now lying with a woman the way a man would lie with a man, which would be wrong for that very reason. Beyond that, couples really need to pray and study Scripture and ask the Lord, because God does not explicitly address things. You have to pray through understanding of whether birth control is appropriate within marriage or not. You have to pray through other issues, study Scripture. I do not see Scripture as explicitly addressing other things. The only thing I would say is always take the higher ground, that if one person in the marriage feels that something is wrong in the Lord's sight, never push them in that direction. Never impose that on them. I mean, unless they feel we shouldn't even hug because we get unclean. Okay, then you got some problems there, obviously. But I'm saying if there are disputable acts or questionable acts, then go with the higher ground. And if you're sure that you're being robbed of things by your partner, well, then just pray that the Lord would give you the same heart. And perhaps you can find unity and love without engaging in some things that may have been important to you but are not important to your partner. Above all, do what you do to bless and to have joyful union together in the Lord. Trying to address an issue that I think is important that I took time to address on the air, trying to address it in a way that is appropriate. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. PJ in Des Moines, Iowa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, PJ.
Yeah, the question that I had was about the tithe. I go to a Pentecostal church, and they talk about taking up tithe, bring tithe to the storehouse, or might be meeting my house, and they always beat this up. So I did a little study of myself, and I seen I never heard of the heave offering, I never heard of the meat offering, I never heard of any of these other offerings but the tithe. So why do they beat this tithe up so strongly and don't pay attention to the rest of it?
Yeah, PJ, it's a great question. There were many offerings that the children of Israel were required to bring or allowed to bring to the temple and that were part of their worship. And then they would also tithe, and that would support the priesthood, and that would support the maintenance of the temple and would help with other needs of poor people. Why do we only mention one part? Well, what I would say is this. You cannot make a case that a tithe is required in the New Testament. Now, I've been a tither all my believing life, but I don't believe, PJ, that you can make a case that the tithe is required in the New Testament. But the difference with the tithe is that it goes all the way back to Genesis 14, where Abram honored Melchizedek by giving him a tenth of the spoils, that Jacob made a covenant with the Lord in Genesis 28 and said that of everything the Lord gave him, he would give the tenth back, and that the New Testament emphasizes the importance of proportional giving, that those who have much give more, that those who have less give less, and that the reason for giving is that we can support those who preach and teach the gospel full-time, and that we can support those in need, the poor and the hurting. So I look at it, PJ, as a good principle that's found in the Old Testament and reiterated in the New Testament, where some of the other specific offerings were just things that were done when the temple was standing And many of those offerings ultimately point to Jesus dying on the cross and taking our place by dying for our sins. So again, I'd encourage you to look at New Testament passages about giving, like 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And then based on that, respond as you feel appropriate to respond. 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which talk about the purpose of our giving and generosity in giving. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Melanie in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. How are you?
Doing well, getting over cold, but doing just fine. Thanks.
Yeah, I hear that. Thank you for your excellent program. I was raised Catholic, and I've been to Catholic churches most of my life, but I would say about 30 years ago, and God seems to have given me the freedom to attend non-Catholic, spirit-filled churches, which I do at the moment. And I've always used the New International Bible, which doesn't, of course, have the seven books that
The Apocrypha.
Here in the Catholic. And I was just really curious to know if you know where the notion of purgatory came from in the Catholic faith.
Yes, certainly. On the one hand, there is the very obvious emotional reaction. When someone dies, you want to be able to pray for that person.
Right.
You know, it's kind of a sudden thing. You've been praying and praying for a person and crying out to God for them, and now they're dead and it's over. It's almost a natural reaction to want to still be able to do something. So the fact that the idea of purgatory exists doesn't surprise me at all, just based on human nature. And then you want to appeal to God for mercy or for help on the deceased or something like that. That's human nature. That makes sense. But specifically, there is a reference in the Apocrypha. So 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, 41 to 45. 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verses 41 to 45. So in the Apocrypha, in those books that would be in a Catholic Bible that are not found in a Protestant Bible, there is a reference to praying for the dead. So that would mean that there were some Jews, at least, who before the time of Jesus believed in this practice. And Judaism has something that's it's not equivalent to, but it's related to a purgatory type of concept where after you die for an 11th-month period, you can go through a time of purging, and Jews will want a relative praying for them on a daily basis during that time. But in Judaism, you don't actually pray for the dead the way you do in Catholicism. You just recite a prayer honoring God. It doesn't even mention the dead. So like I said, it's related, but not really the same. Catholics would claim that the New Testament points to a point to purification after death. They would point to, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, which talk about our works being judged by fire. And we escape, but our works are judged. But in context, that has nothing to do with the purgatory. In context, that has to do with either those who are doing ministry work or just us in general, that our works will be tested for reward or loss, not for our salvation. There are other passages, for example, in the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, where he warns that if someone's guilty of a certain thing, that they'll be like, uses the analogy of put in prison and they won't get out until they pay the very last penny. And again, he's using an illustration that would be commonly known in the day where you get thrown in debtor's prison until you pay your debt. But when you're in prison, you can't pay your debt, so you're stuck there. Catholics would look at those as pointing to a purgatory of some kind. But of course, when you read the New Testament, plainly, there's a resurrection to life and to death. There's eternal life, there's eternal punishment. It's appointed to men once to die, after this, the judgment. So there's so much of the New Testament, the Old Testament as well, Daniel 12:2, that there's going to be a resurrection to everlasting life or to everlasting shame and contempt. So there is this either-or emphasis in the New Testament, Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, that one goes immediately into a place of blessing and the other is in a place of torment, and that's immediately upon death, and there's no way to ever change it. You can't cross over and change it. So, again, there were some Jewish beliefs that were taken into Catholicism and then transformed into specific Catholic beliefs. There are some concepts about purification in Scripture, and Catholics have now made this into the doctrine of purgatory. But Scripture is very plain. It's absolute. When we die, we're either with the Lord or not. We're either right with Him or not, and there's nothing that can be done to change that. It's absolutely final.
I know. That seems so hard, you know, from an emotional point of view.
But, you know, here's the thing,
so
though.
That could be the cutoff point. What I just wanted to say, especially in terms of very sudden accidental death, but, I mean, the way I usually come to terms with it is that God is all merciful and all just, so He knows what He's doing.
Exactly. And Melanie, here's the thing. God could have prevented that accident. God could have prevented lots of things if He chose to intervene. We have to leave everything with Him. When I've had loved ones die that, to my knowledge, didn't know the Lord, I had to rest in the fact that the God who's merciful and compassionate and gentle with me on a daily basis is the same God before whom these people will stand, and whatever He does is going to be right. Whatever He does, I'm going to be able to say, God, You're a righteous judge. He's more merciful and compassionate than we could ever be ourselves or ever imagine. And the other thing that we have to remember is that leaving this world does not change who we are in the inside. And that the change of outward surroundings will not change who we really are. So those who have rejected the light in this world would reject the light in the world to come. There's also nothing in Scripture that indicates through sufficient suffering and punishment that sin can be purged away or the human nature changed.
Right.
And bottom line is, we do know we're here in this world and we have responsibility for that. And that's where we have to respond. Hey, Melanie, God bless you. Appreciate the call. I am out of time, but I have a very important announcement to make. We've only done this a couple of times since The Real Kosher Jesus has come out, but we're going to do it again today. It's the most important book I've written to give you a revelation of who Jesus Yeshua really is, especially in the light of Jewish background. People often can't put the book down because it just takes them on a journey. And it's the most important book I've written to give to a Jewish person for them to help find out who Jesus really is. I'm talking about eye-opening for a Jewish seeker. The book is $25. We alone have the hardcover. You can get paperback in your Christian stores, bookstores, but we alone have the hardcover. Hardcover is $25 plus postage. So what we're doing today is you get the hardcover, we're giving you the paperback for free, which is another $17 value. So $30, including postage, The Real Kosher Jesus, get the hardcover version plus a free paperback version as well. Great deal. You'll be blessed. Others will be blessed. I've got no question about that once you get the book. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or go to our online bookstore. Click on AskDrBrown.org, click on the online bookstore, and you'll see the special offer there. Or call 1-800-278-9978. Your additional contributions help us reach more and more people with the good news of Jesus Yeshua. My bottom line today: there are lots of doctrines, lots of beliefs, lots of ideas. They must be tested by the unchangeable Word of God. When we're unclear on what Scripture says, cry out to God to give us insight and dig in even deeper.